the table. Probably the men need this more. But yesterday's illustration was on the men's side, so moving this one to the ladies' side. Well, greet you in Jesus' name. It's a glorious name. I encourage us to sing when we're singing, as if somebody that we thought a lot of and adored, that we're actually expressing that adoration. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but I can't keep from it. Today's my 20th wedding anniversary and chose to spend it at a Bible school. The first time in 20 years on this day that my wife and I have been apart. And this morning when I talked to her, she cried. And I'm glad. Sure, I'm glad she doesn't cry when I come home. But that's a marvel, because the Lord has done a marvelous work in our lives and our hearts, and we thank Him for it. She's a wonderful woman. So when I tell her, honey, I love you, it's not monotone or anything like that. Oh, honey, I love you. So in reverence and in awe and in holy adoration, I encourage us. I know our background sings low-key and worships low-key. But the religion that comes from the heart is for real. And it expresses an adoration of one whom we love because He first loved us. And you say, well, Leonard, I'm not charismatic like you are, but I haven't always been this way either. Well, I'd like to get into our theme. I don't know if you've noticed the theme that I feel like the Lord gave me, because I sense the Lord leading me to share that first message about the root and the core, and examining the root and the core, and I didn't know where I was going with the second message. You know, I like to have it all laid out, and I'm here and I'm going here. But I couldn't see all the way to the end, and I said, well, Lord, what next? And well, clearly felt the Lord laid on my heart to share in relation to the different soils and the different hearts. And then I said, well, what next? And well, you need to talk about sowing and reaping. Suddenly it hit me. There's a pattern here. You got the root and the core, your examination of the soils, examination of the seed. And tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll speak on the subject of the fruit of abiding in Christ from John chapter 15. So this morning, we'd like to examine the seed. You know, the other evening, as a brother spoke about how we ought to reverence and honor our parents, you know, it just hit me, we often don't pray right. If Jacob deserved honor from Joseph to the point where Joseph fell on his knees in adoration and respect to his father and bowed himself, does not the God of heaven deserve us to bow our knees before Him? Why don't we just come to the Lord in prayer in on our knees and worship the Lord in a proper posture? Oh God, You said that You want holy men to, You want men to lift holy hands to You without wrath and doubting. Lord, You sit everywhere, praying everywhere. And Lord, it's one of those identifying marks that we men cringe from, but with joy, I bow my knee to You this morning, Lord, and lift my hands in adoration and worship. They're only made holy by You, Lord. From me came flesh and death, but from You comes forth life and holiness, and I thank You for transferring me into Your holy kingdom and cutting me off from the rootstock of Adam and transferring me into Jesus Christ. God, I thank You. Father, we thank you together for every person that's here this morning. Lord, we're entering into eternity because we're examining the eternal word and spending time with an eternal God. Lord, this morning you are worthy of praise. We thank you together. Lord, lift every heart in worship to you. And Lord, those hearts that have sin in them and can't worship you, Lord, work in them to where they can worship you, Lord. We just pray that you'd have your way, set a watch over my spirit and my mouth. And yet, Lord, give me an exuberance and love for you as I teach this lesson from your word, because you cannot be mocked. You will not be mocked. You will have the last word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome this Wednesday morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. There's a sense in which the book of Proverbs is full of this subject that we'd like to talk about this morning. Verse that comes to my mind is a verse that says in, now I can't quote it, so I have to turn there. Book of Proverbs, you can be turning to Galatians chapter 6. I'll read us this verse here. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. And so in this verse here, we have three aspects or three illustrations of when you do this, it brings forth this, and when you do that, it brings forth blood, and when you force wrath, it brings forth strife. And so the book of Proverbs is quite full of cause and effect. And the principle we wish to look at this morning is that you and I will control much of what comes into our life by what we do and what we sow and what we allow in our hearts. Thought that verse makes a good illustration. But I'd like to read Galatians 6, verse 6 through 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now I brought something along here to try to illustrate this lesson. And we have here what they call a lazy Susan. But what I'd like to illustrate here, first of all, is that when you put something on this lazy Susan, this pretty yellow orange, and you put this yellow orange on the Susan and you send it out into life, it goes away and it goes away from you. And then after a while, here it starts coming back. And here it comes back, a nice yellow orange. Orange. Yellow orange. Okay, it's sort of yellow. Why do we call them orange? But that's what came back to me. What I sent around there, that's what came back to me. Now, I will acknowledge right here to start with that there are things that are placed on the lazy Susan, so to speak, that come to us that we didn't put on the lazy Susan. For instance, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and persecute you for my name's sake." So I've been putting godliness on the lazy Susan and sending it around, and somebody over here reacts and says, "Why, the nerve." And they take and they stick some persecution on there for me. And they send it around to me, and here it comes. And I say, "Ooh, some persecution. I'll fix them. I'll send some persecution back." That's the carnal nature. It'll do that. But when I see this persecution, what does the Lord say? Bless those that curse you. Bless and curse not. And so here it comes, and I say, "All right, I receive it. send them an apple back instead. Here you go. And send it back to them. And the Lord says, you're demonstrating that you're children of the Father by doing that. Because there are those that blaspheme God and speak evil of God. And the Lord says, okay, rain showers, water his crops. Sun, shine most brightly on him. And I said, I'm not like that. That's not the way I feel when they send me something that makes my eyes run. The main thing that I'd like to focus on, however, today, is that what you sow, you're going to reap. There is a divine law in place, and this verse says here, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know what that word means? I have it over here. Mocked. To make mouths at. In ethics, to ridicule. I sowed wheat. I got tomatoes. I fooled God this time. Didn't going to happen. I promise you it won't happen. There's a law that we know. If you want tomatoes, you plant tomatoes. And you sow tomatoes if you want tomatoes. But if you want wheat, you sow wheat. And we all know that. I wouldn't sow radishes in a field for cover crop when I wanted wheat in a field for cover crop. I know that. But when it comes to spiritual things and decisions in life and course of our life, somehow we think we can sow evil into the flesh and reap of the Spirit. And God says, I'm not mocked. Whatever you put on this lazy Susan, whatever you put out there is going to come back to you. But in the process, there's some things change to where to the unbeliever, it's totally confusing to them. They cannot see the connection between cause and effect. Because their minds are darkened. Let me illustrate with Amnon and Tamar and with Absalom and Amnon. And I trust you know the story and know what happened, and I'm only going to give you the beginning and the end of this thing, where Amnon sows lust in his life. He allowed lust in his life and inordinate affection, I think inspired by the devil. And why was Amnon, and I'll just throw this back into a little bit of history, why was Amnon tempted in a special way? I'm sorry, but I believe it was because David yielded to sin and committed sin and covered it up. And the Lord says, for judgment of that thing, what you sent out, this here fiery onion, and I hope that thing's hot, because I'm going to illustrate it as that which is unpleasant. I love onions cooked nicely and chili and what have you. But in the sense of, you know, you peel them and the eyes run, you know. And so I'm going to use it as that illustration. And David sowed that which was abominable in the sight of God into his life. And God said, because of that, opposition is going to rise from your own house. And he said, you did it in secret. And to you, the man of God that he was, he said, somebody's going to take your wives in the sight of the open sun and do blatantly what you did in secret. It's terrible. And Amnon, I think, but he had a choice. He had a choice. And he allowed this abominable lust for his sister. And other seeds of deceit and flesh were sown into his mind. And he began to act on that. And Amnon, he sowed lust and he reaped guilt. You know, after that abominable deed was done, he hated Tamar worse than what he thought he loved her before. It's the result of sowing to the flesh. I tell you, the flesh, when it comes back, it bites like a viper. You will not like it, I promise you. If you could see the pain and the difficulty and the sorrow that the acting on the flesh is going to cause you, you would never do it.
But because some have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus, they have the hook of the devil in their nose and they are led wherever the devil causes them to go in the flesh. They serve the flesh. They can't help themselves because the root and the core has not been changed. And even if you're a believer and you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, Tamar, she leaves Amnon's house, being thrust out by the servant. And I read that account this morning and my heart wept at the sorrow and anguish and grief that caused to that family. Do you know that Tamar abode, best I can tell, desolate, unmarried, lonely, hurting all of her life in her brother Absalom's house? She remained desolate, it says. The damage that was done to Tamar that morning, that day, whatever it was irreparable. And she was the victim, you see. David should have been active in his own house and bringing healing to his own family. You know, David could have gone there to his family and helped Amnon overcome that thing through the same forgiveness and mercy that he had received. But he seemed incapacitated and he didn't do anything about it. He was just mad as could be. He said he was very angry when he heard of these things. Tamar never was able to reconcile with the things that happened to her. She went outside and she had a beautiful garment on that marked her as a virgin daughter of the king. And it says she tore that garment, put ashes on her, on her head, and she laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, I would say, showed some maturity that day. And he says, "Has Absalom, thy brother, been with thee? Don't lay it to heart, sister. He is your brother." But as time went on, Absalom saw that nothing was done. And he began to hate his brother Amnon for what he had done. And you see here, the cycle of sowing to the flesh again is going on, because hating his brother is clearly a work of the flesh. And as he hates his brother, he is sowing to the flesh. And around goes this thing of corruption. And it comes back and he begins to scheme. And it comes back around and he schemes. And he said, "I'm going to do it." And they had a party. They had shearing of sheep. And this is a festive time. Won't King and all the sons come to the party? To the feast. And the king said no. He says, "Let Amnon come and the king's sons." And so they're having this time of celebration. And Absalom had it planned. And he said to his servant, "You watch. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine and he's having him a good time, then I'm going to tell you, smite Amnon. And when I say smite Amnon, don't you be afraid. You kill him because I've commanded you to." And they killed Amnon just like that. Amnon went from a merry party to hell. Best that I can tell. But now there's some more sowing going on. It's gone on around. It's gone on around. Now Absalom's got to run, because what he's done is coming back to him. You know where Absalom ends? Hanging by his head from a tree. And Joab, the captain of David's army, thrusts 3 darts through his heart. Was it 10 men? His armor bearers gathered around and smote him and slew him. They take that young man, who was as glorious a young man as there any was in Israel, and throw him in a gully. And said they heaped a great heap of stones over the top of him. That in the end, I believe Absalom went to hell too. And there he burns still for sowing to the flesh. There's coming a resurrection morning. I believe Absalom's body is going to come under out of that pile of stones. That's an illustration of sowing and reaping in the negative. I just like to compare that with David's early life
and the respect that Brother Mark has been speaking to us about, and the godly principles that David sowed into his early life. And you find that when David comes into the kingdom, he has lived such a holy, godly young life that Israel, with one accord, follows his leadership. It is amazing to me to read some of those accounts that it says that Israel observed what he did, and it pleased them well, even as everything that David did pleased them. And I say, how did that guy pull the wool over their eyes like that? I mean, have you ever known of the U.S. having a president that everybody approved of the president? No, every one of them has some that dislike him. But I'll tell you something. David had been sending godly, virtuous, holy fruit one after another, holy desires and holy affections and a heart after God. He was sending it around, and as it came back around, he's eating of the rich fruit of that thing. And as it comes around, he has delicious apples and cider and sauce and all the things that come with apples and all the blessings of potatoes and the good things in life that enrich your life and invigorate you. And one of my favorite foods is mashed potatoes and gravy, by the way. And I've had some here this week, and it's delicious. And David is sowing wonderful things into his life, and it comes around and it blesses him, and it's like an ornament of grace upon his head. The blessing of God just flows upon this man, and I say, that is amazing. The reason is David has been sowing unto godliness and reaping life everlasting. That's the difference. If you want a life that prospers, sow to the Spirit. And put to death every inclination of the flesh. And your life will be like the morning sun when it comes up. It's shining brightly, but it goes on and on and on. The Scripture says, until perfect day, high noon, there's no shadows there. I want such a life. The path of the just is that way. Sowing to the flesh, Galatians 6 verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You cannot get away from it. There are some, I grant you, there are some that in a time of sorrow and repentance on their knees cry out to God, Lord, cleanse me of the evil and the sin that I have sown in my life. Cleanse me and wash me clean. And there is the effect of the cleansing of the inner man that takes place in those situations. And a person is justified and declared righteous before God, made clean by God Himself. But you know what? There are many times still some repercussions that go along with it. There are consequences that follow along with it. And though the person is forgiven, the marks of some of those things follow them for life. So don't just think, well, I can sow my wild oats and then later in life I'll take the tractor and disc of repentance and I'll disc them up and there'll be no more wild oats. Oh, no, 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 no. I believe the root and the core of that thing can be so cut off in a person's life that it need not go to the next generation, those same besetting sins. I believe that. But I believe also that those same families and those same individuals inherit some of the lust of the flesh and the consequences of some of those things. For instance, it says that he that committeth adultery with a woman will be brought to a piece of bread. That tells me that moral failure and financial failure go together. And if you think that you can be morally unclean and still succeed financially, there's going to be a huge difficulty in your financial life. Okay? Brought to a piece of bread. Just a crust of bread. No peanut butter or jelly even. Just a crust of bread. It's the consequences of it. That thing bites. Sowing to the flesh, and it's a little bit like this. This thing goes around over here. This thing goes around over here, and it and a young person and people, they sow to the flesh. Woo, woo! Isn't this fun? And they go around like this, and woo! it comes back at him. The consequences of it comes back and it looks horrible. Because you see, there's this thing of the flesh that it looked like this to them. And that's why it's deceitful. It looked like it had a reward and it had a pleasure with it. And I'm sending it around and it looks like this is fun. But in the process, this thing becomes something that causes tears and bitterness as it comes back at you. And they can't see the connection between what they thought was this and what they experiences this. And many people, they sow to the flesh, and when this thing comes back around, something has happened to it. And I thought of bringing a nice delicious apple and a rotten apple, and somehow in the process of sowing to the flesh, this thing goes on around and it becomes rotten and decayed. And when it comes back, it results in divorce, it results in all kinds of problems, it results in physical problems. People that drink, you know, they get caught for drunken driving and they go to jail, and many complications. The insurance goes up and all kinds of things. And they thought it was this, you know, because it had a sense of pleasure for a while and they sent it around, but it comes back and it brings tears and sorrow and they can't see the connection between it. It's because they're blinded. Sow to the flesh, lust drives it, anger, and things like that. Things that are corruption. It says in verse 19 of chapter 5 of Galatians here, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'd just like to impress to each of us this morning that if you think that you can sow uncleanness on this Lazy Susan and get away scot-free, you're mistaken. Because God in heaven said, what you sow, you are going to reap. Oh, I can fight and get mad and be driven by the lust of the flesh. Let's read the rest of them here. Idolatry, witchcraft, getting power by other sources. You know, that desire for spiritual power, and I can't get it from God because my heart isn't right, so I resort to witchcraft for the power. It's called idolatry and witchcraft. It's a work of the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulations, jealousies or wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lust sown has promise of pleasure. I'm going to get even with him. You know, people die inside and they think they're hurting somebody else because they're holding a grudge against them and say, I will not forgive you. They say, I will not forgive him. I'm going to punish him. I'm not going to forgive him. I'm going to punish him. But the other person has confessed his sin and repented, and he's going on walking with the Lord. And this person says, I'm going to punish him. But he's punishing himself because he won't forgive. He won't forgive. It has a promise of pleasure, but it comes back with control, with pain. It controls their lives. And things are committed that are unreversible. You know, after that day where Amnon did what he did, there is no way he could ever go back and undo what he had done. There was no way. And when people are driven with the things of the flesh, they do things that are irreversible. You cannot go back and undo them. Yes, you can repent and you can get a cleansing and maybe even ease some of the consequences of it. Well, let's talk about sowing to the Spirit. What is sowing to the Spirit? It is putting love and joy and peace on the Lazy Susan, and this thing goes around and he sows it, and it may not be exactly the same thing he put on the Lazy Susan. It also has changed, but it's become better. What does it say here? Verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so here comes a person and he says, I'm going to sow to the Spirit, and today I'm going to sow to the Spirit, and I'm going to send this around, good things, I'm going to send them around. And part of it, he may be investing in eternity. You know that there are some things sown to the flesh that you only reap the full consequences of it in eternity if you go into eternity in a lost state. And there are things in sowing to the Spirit in the kingdom of God that they go around, and sometimes a person never sees the fruit of it in its fullness in their life at this time. They just receive blessing from God. It says life everlasting, and they sow to the Spirit, and they continue to put things on the of the Spirit, love and joy and meekness and temperance and goodness and faith, and they keep sowing, and their life goes around and around, and God allows enough affliction in their lives by the hand of others, by the hand of the sorrow of this world and the difficulties that we face here, to give them a broken heart. And he says, my son here, he's getting a little out of line, and I must needs chasten him because I delight in my son, Hebrews 12, and I'm going to chasten him, and I'm going to allow him to feel the rod to bring him back in line. And he keeps with the same Spirit sowing to the Spirit, and life goes around. And yeah, in this world, you see, wow, you know, I wish I had a life like his, or a family like his, and you know, but I can't afford that. I'm not willing to live like that. And people see the blessings and the rewards, and they say, oh, I'd like to have that. Many a young man has seen a virtuous young lady who's a fine cook, a home maker, a caretaker there, and sees her thriving there with her parents and her family, and wow, he says, I'd like to have one like that. But he's not willing to pay the price to be the kind of man that she would have. And so there's some that are hungering and thirsting and looking on. And if they would only realize, they can have the same thing if they just get started sowing a while. You see, the Scripture says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They're going to bring their sheaf with them at the harvest time. And much of the sowing of to the Spirit in this lifetime, the largest part of it is inherited in eternity. And that treasure no man taketh from you. Sometimes I wonder how a God's accounting service is. How does he tally it up? You know, when you do work by piecework, we have a price sheet. I know exactly what it pays to haul that barn or to build it. I know exactly what it pays, and I can figure my paycheck at the end of the week. But in this one, even a cup of cold water given in his name only, it's gonna get a reward. And so I say, I wonder how that works in my home. See, my wife's a believer. So if I treat her real nice, am I going to get an eternal reward for it? You know, a glass of cold water. Here you go, honey. I think so. Brother, you're a child of God. I'd like to do something nice for you. And it's sowing to the Spirit. Oh, that brother's going to like you. I promise you. Let's talk about one more thing. I don't like serving. Do that for you again? That's the flesh. And guess what that'll bring? Corruption back. Your brothers and sisters aren't going to like you. Sowing to the Spirit. Usually it costs us something, but the reward is beautiful. Let's illustrate it like this. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to try hard to behave today and quit in time. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45. that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And I read this verse, I read these verses, and thought of how that I feel when someone mistreats me in some small way. And I know that, working together with 8 and 10 other men, and everything doesn't come out equal on the job where I was working, building mini barns at that time. And there's things that would happen, and I got a disadvantage. And I remember how I felt, and how I felt towards that person. And the nerve, him using me like that. And I read this verse. Said the way I felt about that and the way I reacted about that in my heart, I think if somebody came to my house to take my life, I think I'd fight with them. Oh, something isn't right inside of me. You mean we had that difficult brothers meeting? And I can't greet that brother with warmth the next day when I see him on the job over there on that forklift, and he's driving there with a load of 2x4s, and I can't say, "Good morning, brother." Brother, I'm from, I'm minding my own business, and let him mind his. You mean he's not my enemy? He's my brother. I'm just miffed at him, you know. There's something not right in my heart. And I just began to repent of that which was not right in my heart. And I says, I'm going to bless that brother, though I had a difficult meeting with him last night. Good morning, brother! Oh, yeah, good morning. I began exercising love and goodwill in these difficult situations. And this love almost made me feel like weeping, because I didn't feel like treating with love. I'd been hurt. I felt like I was wronged. But with tears, I put love on the Susan and sent it around. And the struggle between the brother and I went to nothing. And here came love and goodwill from him back to me. And so we felt the Lord would have us to move to Liberty, Kentucky, and my father withstood it very strongly. And he said to me one day, he says, "I don't know how you can relate with such sweetness and when we have these issues between us." Well, I'm just simply trying to obey this scripture. Extend love where there's struggle. Extend love. And I didn't mean to speak, negatively. It was just, he was feeling frustrated, and my relationship has gotten much better with my dad. He was just calling Sunday morning as I was driving and sharing some of his sorrows and his struggles and crying on the phone. And just feel like it's going to work out. I think the Lord will work out in our situation here. But I just like to impress us with this. What are you sending around for evil? You're going to be like your Father, like our Father in heaven. And as you send around love, you might get cursed back. I don't know. But it gives another opportunity to send forth love and blessing. If I can't do it to my brothers, if I can't respond that way to an irate customer, if I can't cheerfully set up a building for a customer that says, "I'm not paying you for the block. I didn't understand that I either supply the block or I have to pay you for the block. I'm not." And I get there and I'm, this customer. And, almost in every case, after I get done setting that block, that building up, and there's been a disagreement with the block. And one case, the person was just so happy with the job I'd done. I says, "Could you help me out with so many dollars for the block?" "That, yeah, I can do that," he said. because and they were cheerfully happy to do so. I wasn't going to force the issue, and I wasn't going to be disagreeable in working with them. Sending forth of the fruit of the Spirit, patience and meekness and godly atmosphere, and the walls go down, and he reaps eternal life. Got to move on. Now, in using these illustrations that come from my own life, I don't know about your life and how you've been doing. To use it for an illustration, you might come tell me maybe, and then I can use it for an illustration. But I know the most about this guy's struggles and the effort and the desire to live out in a practical way what the Word teaches. And so therefore, I'm sorry if I'm using too many illustrations from my own life or my family or any of that. This fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, let's read it. If you would again go to Galatians 5. I don't mean to be, you know, maybe in using these illustrations you can clearly see what all needs I still have. But I don't mean to be lifting up myself as an example. It's just I'm trying to live the Scriptures. That's all I'm trying to say. In Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law." There's no limit. There's no, you know, you go down a road and the sign says 55, that's the speed limit. But there's no limit here. Go as high as you like. Go as far as you like. There's no law. And I was remember reading an excerpt in "Will the True Heretics Stand Up?" And I'm sorry, not "The True Heretics Stand Up." "Well, theologians, please sit down." This man was brought into court trial, and they were going to try him whether he was a heretic. And they brought witness after witness, and they testified of his covetousness and his fighting with his neighbors and all these things that weren't good. And this man trembled. He's sure. And the judge looked at him and acquitted him. And he says, "There's no way you're not a heretic. Your life clearly shows that you're not a heretic. You're free to go." He wasn't an Anabaptist. But this fruit of the Spirit, they didn't have any law against it. They knew what it was. And fine for folks to be this way. But you just got to believe the wrong. You know, if you practice these things, and you might be a heretic and have a wrong faith. And they'd kill them from the wrong faith. But there's no law. God doesn't put any law against these. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." If you're still sowing to the flesh, it's probably because you haven't crucified the flesh with the lusts and affections. This fruit of the Spirit is all spiritual and leads to life. It is spiritual fruit. It comes forth from the heart and spirit of a man, but it must be infused by the Spirit of God, and therefore it comes forth from the life. And yet there is a putting on. Colossians talks about putting on holy and beloved bowels of mercies, tenderness, kindness, and these things. Though I don't feel them, I will sow them anyway. This is what I will put out over here and send around, is these things, and they are spiritual. And it says the person that sows to the Spirit here in chapter 6 in verse 8 shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That word life, referring to the principle of life in the spirit and soul. Let me say that again. Life, referring to the principle of life in the spirit and in the soul. This life everlasting has to do with the life that's in the spirit and in the soul. And I just illustrate it like this. And brother, the other evening, had a chair representing a coffin. And there's a sense in which, you know, we wouldn't say the fellow was very much alive if he was just a zombie that was programmed like a robot. We just don't call those fellows very alive. But when a person is alive unto God inside, and they enjoy life, they enjoy relationships, they enjoy working, they enjoy interaction and talking and communicating, and they have abundance of spiritual things in their life. We say, that fella's living. We enjoy being around them, if our heart's right with God, that is. And so the person is sowing to the Spirit, and this Spirit, it brings life everlasting. This life is distinguished from the physical life or livelihood of which Zoe, this is the Greek word Zoe, is the nobler word expressing all of the highest and best which Christ is and gives to the saints. The highest blessedness of the creature. That's what that word means. It isn't just living, you know. He's got money in his pocket. No, he might be poor, but he's living. And in the process, many things that cause the wallet to be empty are conquered in his life. As he sows to the Spirit, he says, you know, that's of the flesh. That's wasteful. It's foolish to spend money. I'm not spending money. I'm going to give some. And the Lord says, oh, he's given to the poor. He's lending to me. Give him some back. Oh, I never saw it coming. Oh, okay. And we say it's a glorious life. Though sometimes George Mueller didn't know where the next meal was coming from. That man lived. Here in verse 6, we get a glimpse into what it means to sow for eternal reaping. And Paul didn't list it all here. I'm sure he didn't. Jesus said, lay up therefore treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break in nor steal. And God is doing us a favor in all that we're sowing to the Spirit in this life. He's doing us a favor by laying it up in heaven and not sending us all back to us in this time to where we're poor in eternity. So, oh yeah, he can make it without this one. Let's put it in treasure up here. And yeah, okay. He needs a little something. Give him, okay, to put this up here. Am I too dramatic? I believe God does it. Just like a good father watches over his children and says, oh, yeah, he needs this. Let's give him an extra blessing over here. Well, verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And so here, the verse says that him that is taught in the word, communicate, share with. I didn't study that word specifically. I apologize. Did I? I didn't. Excuse me. But the idea is him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the scripture teaches in other places that those who teach the word ought to be in a measure supported by those who are taught. Those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And let's think of it this way. Here's a principle where you know somebody's serving the Lord by teaching the word, proclaiming the gospel, their life is busy, they don't have the time to work other things, and the Lord has blessed my business, so I have no need. But this person is sowing unto eternal life by preaching the gospel to the lost. And you say, hey, I'd like to get in on a little of that. I think I'll send him a gift. And he might be in a situation where he says, well, I have no need, but I see this other poor brother has a need. I'm going to give it to him. And so unto eternal life, there's a treasure unto eternal life laid up. Let me illustrate it like this. I had a Bible. This is the Bible, actually. And that was coming apart on me. I was preaching in a place, and this brother walked by, and he's a printer by trade, by the way. And he looked at my Bible, and he flipped through it, and he said, yeah, he said, I have a Bible just like that, and I like it. It's my favorite Bible that ever, you know, was done. And I said, yeah, I said, in the book of John here, it's coming apart on me. I'm sorry that it's coming apart on me here. And he said, I'll tell you what. He says, some girls, Amish girls in Kelowna, Iowa, that rebind Bibles. And so I sent this Bible in, and if you have a Bible that you'd like rebound, $25, beautifully rebound. She can't make any money with that. But maybe the Lord will give her eternal reward. And I sent this Bible out. In the meantime, I need another Bible. And I said something. I asked him, Lord, do you know where I can get one of these Bibles? And he said, yeah. He said, I'll send you one. And a few days later in the mail, I get this other Bible. It was hardcover. I didn't like that as well. But it had thumb index for all the, you know, the books in the Bible. It was a nicer Bible. And he wrote in the front of it, he says, "Thanks for preaching here, and it's to you." And you know, I thought about it. I think every time that I used that Bible to preach out of it, that brother got a reward for giving me the Bible. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. And the Lord says, you're sowing to the Spirit. And you're of the Spirit going to reap life everlasting. Now we get another glimpse into verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Well-doing, that's pretty broad. Whatever you see somebody else could need or would be a blessing to them, you just be, don't be weary in well-doing. Oh, not again. Just sow, send it out. Send it out, and the Lord's putting some away, and you put some more on there, and send, oh, He's putting some more away, and eternity will be rich. The Christian life is full of joy and reward. Oh, it has its groans and self-denial, but never consider it as something that's only, I'm waiting for my pie in the sky, here I'm just moaning because I'm so happy. No! The Spirit of God wants us to sow to the Spirit so we might be rich in the Spirit and enjoy life to the abundance though we be poor. Let's look at three principles in sowing and reaping. One, you reap what you sow. Two, you reap more than you sow. And three, you reap later than you sow. And in most cases, you do reap more than you sow. And especially in this situation, in sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit, you reap more than you sow. Number one, you reap what you sow. It says here in verse 7, "Be not deceived." And there's a measure of deception here. And you know, Brother Jake and I in Muddy Pond, when we were serving together there as elders, we had gone and we just really were concerned and felt just surely that video entertainment was not good for the health of the congregation. And we made our rounds and visited every family in the congregation and said, you know, this is where we are. And we had 4 points, and video entertainment influences into the home was one of them. And we said, we want to ask you to abstain from video entertainment. And some, you know, that was, I'm just hitting, taking one issue here, and you know, the larger part of them, oh, said, okay, you know, well, I don't entirely see it, but we're willing to cooperate, and there's a sweet attitude there. And there's some time later that Brother Jake said to me, well, he said, I sense that there's some of them that are still doing, involved in some video entertainment. And he said, they think they're getting away with it. But he says, what they don't realize is that they're not getting away with it. They are sowing to the flesh, and they're bearing consequences. There's a leanness in their souls. But there's a measure in which there's a deception. You see, he thought, he put this thing over here on this thing and sent it around. And it didn't bite me when it came back. The circle wouldn't complete. God sees it. And God knows it. And I believe those that walk contrary to those that are put over them in the Lord, they're making it hard for those that have to give an account for them in that day. And they're robbing themselves, maybe even of eternal life. I see it as most serious. I don't believe in a lot of laws and governing things and do this and do that as far as church administration. But where there is direction to be set, I believe strongly it needs to be set. Because what you sow, you will reap. And it doesn't matter who you are. Whoever sows to the flesh, they're going to of the flesh reap corruption. And hear me, please, young people. I know some of us come from backgrounds where they have so many rules and regulations that it makes us groan, and then we get born again and get the new life of Jesus within us, and we say everything that smells like something that I should not do must be of the old religion. I tell you, the Bible still speaks of direction and that which pleases God and that which does not please God. And when things are of sowing of the flesh, you will reap corruption. Don't fool yourself. If you meet the condition, you will get the reward. I promise you, the Bible says so. Be not deceived. You will not pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows and He sees in the darkest corner. And whoever does well and sows to the Spirit and obedience to God and love and adoration to God will receive, though he lives in the most hidden way. Soweth, the verse 7 that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth. It means to scatter, to sow, to receive seed. To strengthen through the idea of extending, strengthening it through the idea of extending or doing it again or throwing another handful of seed. Whatsoever he soweth, that will be reaped. Number two, you reap more than you sow. Excuse me. Corruption or life is the end result of this harvest. Verse 8. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Some of the most horrible, stinky things. Rotten. It comes back. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Reaping more than is sown. It comes and builds with beauty or ruins our life. It comes and builds with beauty our life. It builds our life with beauty or it ruins our life. You know, the example, the curses and decay that come from sowing to the flesh are a lot more severe than the flesh appeared. And number three, you reap later than you sow. In verse 9 it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. I'm starting to get excited for eternity. Have you put anything up there? Have you sown anything into the life of another that's a blessing? Some reaping is experienced only in eternity. I just plead with you that if you've sown to the flesh, much of that harvest can be done by repenting, but it can't all be undone. So beware, don't sow anymore. So what kind of harvest do you want? What do you want a lot of? And this brother that I deeply respect from Muddy Pond, Tennessee. He's been living this principle and he's gotten a hold of this principle. And he says, this law of sowing and reaping, it works. And he says, so what do you want a lot of in your life? He said, get started sowing. So you want a lot of this in your life? You want to inherit a lot of this? Get started sowing. Get started sowing. Do you want respect? You know that you don't get respect by demanding that others respect you. Won't you show me some respect once? How about start sowing some respect? Bow to mom and dad. You get somewhere with mom, young man. Gonna go in, run around the van, grab her door, open her door, stick your arm out, strut proudly, walk her to the door. Show her some respect. Ooh, my son. What do you want a lot of? You want a dad that has young ladies that has an open heart and shares all his heart with you and gives you insight into all his desire? Open your heart to dad, young man, likewise. You know, you can change dad. Praise the Lord, by sowing some things into dad's life. But when you scrutinize and criticize Dad, and Dad can never amount up and everything, Dad will withdraw and he'll shut his mouth and he won't have anything much to say to you because you won't receive it. What do you want a lot of in your life? The door's wide open. One more thing I must say before I close. John 12 says that our life, Jesus himself, he said it, now is the time that the Son of God should be glorified. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Your life and my life is like a corn of wheat. And we can hang on to it and say, I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to live life for me. I'm going to give it up. And that's all you ever have is that experience. And the rest will all be lost. But if we're willing to fall, as it were, in the ground and be a nobody and die to self and give our life, sow it as a seed into the lives of others, be interested in others, speak into their lives, pray for them, your life will become sown as a seed that you're losing it. You're not living it selfishly anymore. And up will spring a beautiful, eternal, fruitful life. And your life, young lady, could be invested in many. And the influence of your life after God can be sown into many people's lives. And you look back and you say, this one says, and that one says, and that one says, yeah, you know, maybe even after we're dead, my, that person had an impact in my life. And this person lost their life, but it grows in 100 or 1,000 others. Sow your life. Father, we thank you for your word and for the wisdom that only comes from you. And Lord, I want to experience more. Help me to lay down my life more. God, I want eternal fruit. Help me to not sow to the flesh, not one area, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that you give each of these young people a holy vision for their lives. Open their eyes, God. Open my eyes. Let me see, Lord. Oh, Father, lead us forward and onward. We give thanks and praise to you because I was wrecking my life. I was ruining my life, Lord, and you came and restored it. Thank you for being my restorer. In Jesus' name.